Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome into Redacted on this Thursday, September 11th. I'm Clayton Morris.
I'm Natalie Morris.
And on this day, we are going to look more deeply at the assassination of Charlie Kirk. We're going to look at it factually without speculation. It seems like battle lines are being drawn right now, and they actively want us to follow a certain narrative, to believe certain stories that they're putting out there. For instance, why there were individuals at this event, decoys, in order for this other individual to get away, trans ideology written on the side of shell casings and all of that. So we're going to kind of go through all of that today. Everything that we're learning, what the FBI is now saying and who they think is a person of interest that they're looking at. All of these pieces today on the show.
I put on X this morning that my confidence level at getting a real answer out of the government is probably at an all-time low. We are reporting this on 9/11, something we never got a true narrative about from the U.S. government. We've been through the COVID pandemic. We have been through Epstein or lack thereof from transparency from the government. So maybe we can put a poll up. Are you confident that we will get an answer as to who did this and why? Can we do something like that, David? Do you comment below? Do you think that the government is going to give us a real answer on this? Because I already am feeling messed with. If you have gone all the way through the rabbit hole that it's this or that, you've learned nothing. So we're going to just try to look through what we've got right now. And what is the outcome of this? What will it do? What is happening to us? And if you feel something, I mean, our children are in middle and high school, people were really upset about this, truly upset about this. Girls crying, people who didn't understand his politics completely, really, truly upset about what this means for conversation, for discourse, for partisan politics, for our country.
So maybe we can just go through some of the things that we're learning here at this hour. The FBI putting out a photo of a person of interest. If anybody has any information about this individual, you can see him wearing the black shirt with a phone number to call the FBI. This individual wearing like what appears to be some sort of a flag shirt as well. And people on X were saying, wow, that doesn't look like a crazy leftist at all. Well, no, but if you're going to if you're trying to look in disguise at going to a Charlie Kirk event, wouldn't you wear like a MAGA hat and some sort of American flag paraphernalia? It looks like even like a U.S. Airborne Division hat on his head to blend in.
Right. Another question. Is this supposed to be, are we led to believe that this is him coming down from the shooting through the university? Do we know that?
Or beforehand.
Because he doesn't have a rifle, but now the FBI is saying they found a rifle stashed. In the woods somewhere, which is a strange story. Doesn't quite add up.
Right. If we have it, and there's a bunch of things we're going to kind of throw at you here right now, the very latest. If we look at this bolt-action rifle, a long-range, high-powered bolt-action rifle that the FBI says was found in the woods under a blanket, friend of the show and former FBI whistleblower Kyle Serafin says it's quite ubiquitous that a rifle in a box is just laying in the woods, right? Here's the weapon just laying in the woods with additional shells sitting there, unused ammunition just right there ready to go. And to your point, him being on the rooftop, so at what point was he going up or down with the rifle? Was it placed there ahead of time? There he is. There is at least what people believe is the shooter on this roof. People noticing this ahead of time. Do we have the sound that we can play, Philip, of the individuals before the shooting noticing this individual on the roof? If you can play that, go ahead. Yeah, there it was. Yeah, there it is.
Get right up.
Yeah, you think he'd already be in place?
You would think that. So there's somebody on the roof right there? Just saying? He just ran from where's my finger? Well, from over there, ran in. And now he's right there. Just saying.
Hey, anyone want to look into this guy before he opens fire? Like, why is this guy on a rooftop above this event? I believe we have our guest. Yes?
It looks like we do.
Yes, we do. Yeah. Okay. Okay, great. We want to bring in Carson Carpenter now. Carson has worked with Charlie Kirk, has worked for them on many different live events, attended several campus events with Charlie. Carson joined us on election day or on inauguration day, live outside of Washington, D.C. at the arena there, cataloging the excitement of the election of President Trump with a lot of young people, a lot of youth. Carson, welcome back to the show. Great to see you.
Thank you for having me. I wish it could be for better circumstances today.
Right. I mean, before we get into some detail, I want to really set the stage what your experience is like on some of these campus events, but maybe just if you just want to tell us your initial thoughts when you learned about Charlie's passing.
Yeah. I mean, just travesty, honestly. It was my friend who had texted me and then another friend who had called me right after. And I thought it was President Trump who got assassinated at first, but then I found out it was Charlie Kirk and it was someone who I'd worked for. And it was just truly heartbreaking. And I just thought of what those kids had to witness in Utah, seeing that live in person in front of them. And I'm just praying for them and their mental health right now. And to just see that type of event unfold in 2025 in our beautiful democracy would be something our founding fathers would just not be able to comprehend, honestly.
Let's talk about these events. You've worked with Charlie on a lot of these campus events. I think a lot of us were shocked that security was almost non-existent. There's a small security detail that Charlie had personal security. In a lot of these events, of course, states across the country, it's required under state law to have a staged ambulance on site where you could actually administer some sort of help. Instead, they had to throw him in the back of an SUV, no ambulance. First responders, it seemed like, weren't there as part of this event to be able to save his life. Is that common at these events, the type of security and maybe like lack of emergency personnel that would be at something like this?
Yeah, it's a strange circumstance of what went on, especially about the event space. It was surrounded by buildings in a horseshoe fashion. And for a lot of these events, Charlie will have his own security detail around him, obviously. And then it is campus police, the campus police department, that is supposed to take the rest of the perimeter. And for an event like that, there was probably close to 2,000 to 4,000 people there. And that perimeter would have been impossible to extend out to the 200 yards of where the shooter was on the building. And the campus police would usually be about 50 yards to 75 yards out for a perimeter. But something like this would have been super hard for them to secure. And at a lot of other campus events, there wouldn't be surrounded buildings like that in a courtyard. And at ASU, it was never like that. It was never set up like that, where there were rooftops that were exposed around Charlie and his tent. It was always in a wide open walkway, and there would be a building right next to him that they would be able to secure pretty easily. But to see something like that went down definitely will have to be investigated into about the security failure that happened.
So what you're saying is that this was an unusual layout, which begs the question, somebody knew that. Because if his other events had better security and police had better access to securing him, somebody knew that this was the weak point, because I've looked through the schedule of the tour. He was scheduled to come to Colorado next, moving on to Virginia and other places. So someone had to know the layout of this one as a weak spot. That's sort of what that tells me. Maybe you can react to that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that it was the university that had the most knowledge about where the event was going to be, obviously, because it was hosted on their campus. And a lot of times for these events with this many people, they have to just be complicit about where this event space will be happening, right? A lot of times universities won't do it in other areas. Maybe they didn't do it in another area because it was a political event. They maybe didn't want it inside, but Charlie loved being outside with the students and it was beautiful weather up there. So we don't know the speculation behind that. But I would say that for this type of setup, it was unusual and it was probably provided to them by the university. And I suspect that potentially maybe the Turning Point chapter at that university might have known where the event was going to be. And it was interesting that they, you know, put out the schedule months in advance, and they've done that before. But it begs the question, who knew about where the event was going to be held and in what fashion it was going to be? For a shooter to get up on a roof 200 yards away, I believe it was on a hotel roof, or it might have been a university building roof. I don't know for sure. It just really begs the question, between campus security, university officials, and that turning point chapter there of who knew about how the event space was going to be organized.
At these events, it seems like students could sort of just come and go. I mean, we played the video a few moments ago of these individuals before the shooting just pointing up to the rooftop, and they're kind of, they weren't seemingly like at the event. They were kind of like adjacent to it, or maybe they were making their way to the event, just kind of pointing at the rooftop, commenting about a person on the roof. So there's no sort of like metal detection. It's not like going to a baseball game or something where people are wanding you, right? I mean, it's, you can just kind of wander around campus and, oh, Charlie Kirk is speaking, and I'll just walk up there. Is that how that's normally laid out?
Absolutely. And outside, it would be impossible to do a metal detector system, I'm sure, as you're aware. And it's very interesting. In some of the video that is coming out now, it's an angle from Charlie's left that shows the brutal sight, but on the other side of him, it looks like there are students that are wearing a white shirt and a white hat that are making some type of signs. There's someone that's adjusting his hat like this, but he's not pulling it down or moving it. It was almost like a baseball sign, as you can see right there. And then the white shirt in the background does this motion right before Charlie is shot, which almost looks like an indicator for the shooter to go ahead and take the kill shot, because this looks like a very orchestrated and well out planned hit on Charlie Kirk. And as you can see on the video, it just looks very suspect. And it looks like there might be something more to this of coordination with those individuals.
Yeah, I was just about to ask you about those guys, so I'm glad you brought that up. In your experience with Charlie, because it looks like one of the individuals might have been a part of his security detail, did you know these individuals? How long did, you know, the security detail, the six individuals that carried Charlie to the SUV after he was shot, were they with him for a long time? Do you know any information about his security detail, or those people might be behind him?
So the guy in the black shirt is always with Charlie. He's like his right-hand man when it comes to securing Charlie in the tent. But I had never seen this person with the white hat before at any other events. It might be a student that goes to Utah Valley University. He was videoing, and we still haven't seen the video from that angle on his phone, which kind of begs the question, is this person staying incognito? And then I've seen another angle.
Close?
Of the,
I mean, he's. But Carson, wait, hold on.
What he just said was important. The guy giving the hand signals is his main guy.
No. It's no. The guy black shirt.
Black shirt is his main guy, but that black shirt guy does give some kind of strange signals. So is it possible?
Oh, as well.
He does.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
If that is his closest guy, what were those signals? Did he have a fly on him? Did somebody ask what that was about?
I know. It's a very interesting question. I'm sure the police are looking into it right now. Hopefully they're analyzing this video and those individuals. I believe it might be another sign for some type of security. But it's really interesting that those signs that he's making is also coinciding with what's going on with those two other white shirts in the background. It's just all very interesting.
I just want to keep this video up if you can, Philip, because this is inside of that security gate. You know, there's a gate around where you have his security in a black shirt, and then you have this individual in a white shirt making these weird hand gestures behind the security gate, almost like adjacent, right next to his security guard. So if we don't know who this guy is, how in the world is he right behind Charlie Kirk inside of a fenced area? Obviously, we don't have the answers to that, but this is just one of the mysteries we're going to continue to look into.
May I ask a question? At the events that you've gone to that are in this fashion, was he scared? I'm sure he was threatened all the time. Was it just something he lived with?
So when he came to Arizona State University, we were helping him throw out hats and him to go talk with the students. And it was almost like a happy place for Charlie to be behind the tent and then out walking with the crowd. He was just exceptionally happy to be there and interact with the students. And he's someone who always just came with a smile, right? This was his like most comfortable place out of any place that he could be. And when we'd walk out into the crowd with people, he would be getting mobbed by people asking to take his picture, you know, saying he's a huge inspiration to them. And one time I was in the crowd with him and he leaned down to me and he said, "Isn't this awesome?" And just had the biggest grin on his face. So I think absolutely he knew the risk about doing these style of events, but I think for his message to resonate with especially the younger generation and have that accessibility to him, he knew it was necessary to continue his message.
And we should point out these individuals in the video. I mean, you know, we have a lot of questions, and
we're asking what's possible. What we're not alleging anything. We're asking, is it possible that this is some kind of sign? So yes, this is not even an allegation. It's not even alleged. We're only asking about possibilities.
Right. And we'd like to know, you know, are they looking into this? What was that sign? If anything, maybe it was nothing. Maybe it was just, it was hot that day and you're adjusting your hat. I know I adjust my hat all the time,
sure.
Especially on a hot day. So, and you know, in Utah. But anyway, we'd like some answers about that. And these individuals who are right behind Charlie, a lot of people on the internet are raising this question. What were these hand signals, if anything? Hopefully we can get some answers on that. Carson, thank you so much for joining us. We're sorry for your loss. We know you knew Charlie well and worked with him many, many times. And this is just devastating for a lot of people, regardless of political ideology or... Welcome back to Redacted. We apologize for the transmission problems. Whistleblower Kyle Serafin says that rifle was ubiquitously placed just in the woods, like under a blanket. They found additional ammunition laying there with it as well. So that raises the question, like, how convenient. There was a number of decoys that were also seen and arrested, it seems, during this event. Individuals with a pellet gun were grabbed and apprehended, arrested, and then the FBI had come out and said, we got our guy. And then said, no, not so fast. We didn't. We questioned them and released them. Live on Fox News at the time, one of the individuals who knew the first person who was arrested said this guy was like a homeless guy. He had no money. He didn't shoot anybody. We know this guy. They got the wrong guy. But Fox News cut away from that guy really quickly. It was really interesting. Like, get that guy off the air. Get that guy off the air. So something is not adding up here. Bill Stanton is the author of Prepared, Not Scared, Your Go-To Guide for Staying Safe in an Unsafe World. He's a safety expert, security expert. He knows these types of situations very well and how to be prepared. Bill, welcome back to the show. Good to see you.
Guys, always good to see you. You're doing a phenomenal job for your listeners and for the public in general, exposing so much and talking about this today. I thank you.
Well, thank you.
That's nice of you to say.
So maybe we can go through some of the inconsistencies here. Maybe I want to start with these decoys. It would seem I'm calling them decoys. You can call them whatever you want. Two, you know, multiple individuals apprehended, one of them with a pellet gun. This individual was yelling out, saying, I have the right to remain silent. People were saying, this guy, he's like a homeless guy. This guy has no money. Why are they arresting this guy? Other individual with a pellet gun also apprehended, another older gentleman. So can we talk about that piece of the story first and what you understood?
Sure. I mean, it's definitely muddying the waters, if you will. But my first question is this organized or was there such an overzealousness by law enforcement and or the news agencies to latch on the first shiny object they saw to make an apprehension? So that's what we have to disseminate first. Was this an organized ploy? You know, bad example, I am Spartacus, where people are throwing confusion, and that would tell me there would be a lot more people involved than a lone solitary gunman versus law enforcement, media looking for anything and everything and adding to the confusion. So we would have to disseminate that, and we could argue that either way.
But the body language of that person allowing himself to be arrested, saying things that arouse suspicion, does seem to indicate that he is not fighting in order to keep attention on him for someone else to get away. That's sort of what I see there, but I'm no means an expert. How do you feel about that?
Listen, this is the thing about conspiracy theory. We can go... Just because it's a conspiracy theory doesn't mean there's not validity to it, or it could just simply be a far left individual who is saying, I have a right to remain silent, which makes my antenna go up as sure as yours, as many of your listeners. But maybe it's just a person like we see that get pulled over in the car and says, listen, I'm a citizen of the universe. I don't have to comply with you. So it's really, really tough. I'm thinking less is more, meaning that these are individuals just adding to the confusion, making, you know, muddying the waters, obfuscating the true target. And we can go on and on, like the guys with the hats, with the signals. Yeah, I tilt my head, but my inner voice is telling me it just can't be that obvious. They wouldn't have needed, right, you know, people signaling right by him, because it's in plain sight and they're going to be questioned anyway. My guess, to be that close to Charlie, they would have had to have been there in some official or semi-official capacity to be within touch distance.
We're also being told, Bill, that this ammunition and a rifle that was recovered in this assassination, maybe by the FBI, had pro-trans and anti-fascist messages on them, according to a source.
But the Telegraph is reporting that that has not been confirmed. So those kind of knee-jerk explanations that come out on day two feels like we should have learned by now to wait for those kind of narratives. But what do you think?
Well, again, there's so much that we don't know. There are two main buckets. You know, one of my partners was a senior guy in the CIA, and he said there's two schools of thoughts. One bucket is what we know. So let's say there was we know that there was a shot fired versus what we think we know. You know, what we think we know, is this the actual rifle? We won't know until ballistics are done. We think we know it, we don't definitely know it. So there's so much going on, so many moving parts, and so many of us want to get answers. We live in a fast food culture where we want immediate facts, you know, before, you know, it's corroborated. So what we're looking at is all disputable. We could talk about it back and forth. I think there was a lot of planning that went into this, obviously, and the alleged writings on the casing. Now, my first thing is, was that a false positive? Could that have been another motivation and they just wrote that on the casings to throw everybody off, thinking once they get away, they'll be looking every place but me, meaning me being the shooter?
Right. Yeah, exactly. Or because you're expecting this would fall right into the perfect narrative to use that type of an argument here. What would you be looking for now? Because I think the big concern is this guy going to wind up alive? Like, we're hoping that we get this guy alive, that we don't wind up with another Butler, Pennsylvania situation where his apartment is totally wiped clean.
Harvey Oswald, right.
Yeah, his
right.
Silverware, I mean, this is really scary. Missing. His body is cremated without the family's consent.
Yeah, it's wild. But like, okay, while Charlie Kirk was a very powerful voice for conservatives, what does his being unalive, but taking his life, what does that accomplish, right? What was the motivating factor? That's why I'm having a hard time believing, because I have all my friends in law enforcement. I'm out here in Palm Beach, and as you know, we had an assassination attempt to the president here in Palm Beach, right? So there's always, you know, what's the motivation for taking Charlie's life? My feeling is this was some self-radicalized individual. Understand, the Chinese, the Russians, Middle Eastern terrorist organizations, we are fulfilling their wish where they don't have to send people over here. We're self-radicalizing ourselves. We're doing the terrorism. And that is the most depressing thing to me that is happening in real time. So, you know, to answer your question, what do I think law enforcement is doing? My understanding is we have the capacity, if we can isolate, and I'm hesitant to actually talk about it on air, but we'll just go on the periphery. They could possibly isolate all the cell phones in a given area, right? So they know where he went. They know where he went to the woods and where he may have popped out. So they could potentially track whatever it is, a few hundred, you know, 1,000, and then exponentially, you know, dismiss all the phones, the lines, the people. My guess is they're doing that now. And if this individual hasn't, you know, dropped his phone or phone that he had on him at the time, they'll be tracking him down that way and other ways.
The FBI was about to hold a press conference earlier with an update on this, you know, what they believe was this person of interest. And then they suddenly canceled that press conference. What does that tell you in your experience with law enforcement? Are they, I know friend of the show, Nick Sorter, journalist, says we hope that that's an indication that they've got some much bigger information and that they are hot on his tail. What do you make of that?
Well, they want to get their stuff straight, right? I'm cleaning it up. They want to get their stuff straight. They've, you know, like I think identifying the gentleman, you know, earlier where many people fumbled the ball and saying, we got the guy, we have him apprehended. People went on social media. Everybody's so quick to get things out. I think law enforcement, rightfully so, FBI, rightfully so, is taking a breath, a step back, making a proper assessment and getting ready to do what they need to do instead of putting the cart in front of the horse, if you will. And, you know, you asked earlier, will we ever get the truth? When you guys mentioned that poll, my first thought was it depends on what the truth is.
Of course.
Right. All right. Bill Stanton, thank you for this. We appreciate your expertise in law enforcement and what they'd be looking for. And I think that's fascinating as well to think that they would be able to triangulate these cell phones and be able to track this individual who was on that roof and be able to move that. So thank you so much, Bill. We really appreciate it.
Thank you. Stay safe. Be well.
You as well. All right.
All right. Coming up, we're going to talk about what this means for these future types of events. You can still go to the website of this tour that Charlie Kirk was hosting and see the next events. Tragically speaking, we know that his body will be moved to Arizona where he lived and that Vice President Vance and his family are going to accompany the family to move the body back to Arizona. Tragically, I think that we have seen reports that his family was there at the event, but I have not seen that corroborated. We still have liberals celebrating this on Blue Sky. If we can kind of put up these screenshots that have been posted about how liberals not only are jubilant about this, but calling for conservative influencers like Ben Shapiro to be next, Candace Owens, Matt Walsh. This is truly a
President
heinous
Trump.
Way to be. Right. And so now people on Blue Sky are having to caution each other to stop that. Can you imagine being a part of a community where you have to tell one another not to celebrate deaths? But how can you expect otherwise when this is the community that celebrates the death of Russians all the time, right? Because they're told who the bad guy is. So they feel that way. They feel that words are violence, which should beget violence. But we've also seen, well, let me couch this. My algorithm tells me that people feel very radicalized to lean more towards the right because of the behavior of the left. I wonder if that's what your algorithm tells you too. I feel like we can't quantify this in this day and age, and maybe that's what the algorithm thinks that I want to see. But I very much feel like the disgust at this reaction is potent. How do you feel about that?
The reaction is more potent?
That people are disgusted with the left's jubilance at something like this. And why? Because Charlie Kirk said sentences that they didn't like, but he was adamant about having a conversation with people he disagreed with. That was his, what I think he felt was his mission in life, was to have discourse.
Right.
And so, well, I mean, the tent that he was in had a sign that said, prove me wrong. Let's have a discussion about the topics, not personality.
Right. Well, again, you saw people in the reaction yesterday on MSNBC, Matthew Dowd live on MSNBC yesterday, mm-hmm. saying that that Charlie Kirk basically deserved to be shot because he would engage in these types of conversations. Mm-hmm. I mean, let's watch this. This was Matthew Dowd, by the
who
way.
Who got fired for this?
He's since been fired. Watch.
But following up with what was just said, he's been one of the most divisive, especially divisive younger figures in this, who is constantly sort of pushing this sort of hate speech or sort of aimed at certain groups. And I always go back to hateful thoughts lead to hateful words, which then lead to hateful actions.
Yeah. So MSNBC then released a statement. Yeah. MSNBC released a statement saying they do not condone this type of violence talk against anybody, and that he's been disciplined. And then later he was apparently, according to reports, has been fired since then. Let's bring in Gerald Morgan Jr. He's the CEO of Louder with Crowder. Of course, the team that made quite a few waves this morning with some revelations about the ATF and sharing of information about what was potentially written on the sides of these shell casings, that this might have been a trans activist. But also, the team from Louder with Crowder, of course, has done a lot of these open events at campuses and challenging. I mean, back in the day when I used to have Stephen Crowder on my show, my old show, Fox and Friends, when he was just kind of getting started, and he would go out and hold these events and ask people to come up and just challenge him right to his face. Like, tell me how I'm wrong, basically. So, Gerald, we wanted to bring on today to talk about all of this and more. Gerald, welcome to the show. Great to see you.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
So just first, your initial reaction, because you put on a lot of these campus events, or you a lot of these open events with Stephen, who's out there answering questions right face to face with people, mm-hmm. challenging them. When you saw maybe sort of the lack of security, lack of ambulance that was staged and not available on the scene, is that kind of common? Is that something that you would see on university campuses when you guys would put on events?
You know, the first thing that we thought, obviously, after getting past some of the initial shock, was just looking at, okay, well, what happened and what was the response? And from everything that I saw, I think everybody responded as well as they could in a situation like that. Obviously, doing these types of events is very dangerous. And this danger is not something new. Like you said, Stephen's been out there doing this type of stuff for a long time. And we've had a lot of internal conversations about safety, especially as the political environment has changed and the left has just continued to ramp up just the attacks that we've seen on just average people out there talking about being a Trump supporter and getting shot up in Seattle. So, I mean, there's a lot of different things that we've had to consider. And putting on an event like this is just very, very challenging with a lot of people, with speakers, obviously with lines of sight. Everything is very difficult to really ensure safety. And that's one of the reasons that we haven't really done many of them lately. And I think when you look at, could they be more prepared in some particular way with maybe with an ambulance? I don't know that we ever had an ambulance on call for Stephen at one of these events. Maybe. Would that have made a difference? I have no idea. I just know that we have to be in a better place to be able to have these kinds of conversations. We cannot continue to greet somebody who disagrees with us. And I'm not saying somebody who holds a fringe opinion, somebody who represents the opinion of at least 50% of Americans out there who believed like he believed. And the Christian opinions that he holds, even more than 50% of Americans out there sharing those opinions, and greet those with violence. Like you said, Charlie Kirk was going out and having conversations with people. He was trying to talk about the differences that we had. He was talking about his faith in Christ, and he was trying to reach people that were young, that had a lot of the other side being thrown at them, and just kind of balance that out a little bit. And if that's controversial, then we've really got to do some soul searching. And we really have to understand that this is at a different level now. Thinking through this personally, being out in public, being out just espousing normal conservative viewpoints, Christian viewpoints, and somebody can take you out. Listen, this isn't the first time something like this has been contemplated, I'm sure. This is the one that got through. And that's terrifying for all of us. And that's the kind of life that, unfortunately, I mean, you guys probably know this all too well, that we live with every single day with these kinds of threats. But it only happens on one side. We did the show this morning, and CNN brought up a headline that says America is on edge as political violence rises. And I said, America's not on edge. Half of America's on edge. There's one side that's doing this. One side that is going out and targeting that you can prove specifically because of ideology. And that half of America right now is on edge. Let's just be honest about it.
Well, we're here in Colorado, where there was a school shooting on the same day as the death of Charlie Kirk. And now the local media, the Denver Post, is reporting that the shooter was radicalized. And we don't know what that means. And they won't tell us. And we don't expect a real answer because the media treats this as partisan instead of giving us the truth. Just he was radicalized and they saw it on his phone. And that's all we get. So how do we trust anything right now? I feel very much, I felt like this all morning, that we're heading into another Lee Harvey Oswald type rabbit hole. And I can't stomach it on 9/11.
Yeah.
The fact that we don't have answers of 9/11. We don't have answers about Epstein. We don't have real government narrative answers about COVID. And so I feel like here we effing go again. And so how are we going to demand that we get a real answer here? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just yelling.
No, I didn't. Trust me. I understand. Look, your frustration is held by a lot of people out there. We don't know where we're getting the information from right now. And I speak generally, like when we get stuff presented to us from CNN or Fox or anybody else, it's like, well, is that really what happened? Or is that what they're saying has happened? And I'm not dogging Fox. I'm just saying sometimes you don't really know what to believe or what to trust. Is it being sensationalized? Sure. Is it being just giving me the straight facts? For example, we obviously broke the story this morning with a source that talked about the transgender and anti-fascist ideology being engraved on the cartridges. And CNN knew that by this time, I believe it was the Wall Street Journal, one of those two that pulled that and actually had gotten, I guess, their own source sometime after we had posted that. I can't remember exactly how long. So it wasn't just us that had said it at that point. And CNN still said, and I wrote it down, cultural phrases were written on these. Now, cultural I'm not kidding. Phrases. Cultural phrases. Do me a favor and try to find cultural phrases when internally the source that we had that gave us
like
this information.
Bird in hand is worth two in a bush. We just
exactly
fun,
transgender
fun
and anti-fascist ideology
on shell casings. Yeah,
exactly. I mean, I have no idea what it is. Like these fortune cookie phrases that they want you to think it was. It's like, no, guys, there's something really bad going on here. And if you'll just give us the information, we're adults. We're going to make mistakes, but I'd rather make mistakes with facts than with lies. So just imagine your show doesn't exist. Ours doesn't exist. Independent media, whatever you want to call it, new media and media doesn't exist. And we just have to trust those mainstream outlets. Do you think we ever find that out? Right. We've got people. Our source literally said they got it to us because they didn't want this to be buried.
Really?
That's the mindset.
I was just about to ask you about that. Friend of the show, Laura Logan. I'm sure you know her well.
Yeah.
She says, why is the ATF sending emails like this to public media figures? And you just answer it. So the source told you they didn't want this to be buried. They were afraid it was going to be buried.
Yes, because we've seen it so many times where this kind of information gets buried. Because they don't want to send this out to the public. Obviously, we broke the Nashville Manifesto. It showed you everything that you needed to know there. Obviously, when the most recent school shooting in Minneapolis that we were talking about previously, obviously, I know that there was one yesterday, and that's horrific and terrible as well. We talked about the manifesto. We talked about these deleted videos. We were able to find them and kind of put them out and make sure people understand kind of what some of the motivations potentially could be. Because if there is a threat, we need to know about it. And they're doing all of us a disservice because now, even more so, we don't trust them. We haven't trusted them for a very long time, but we really broke trust with COVID. That really broke a lot of average, everyday Americans' trust in their institutions. And the more that that has gone on, the more that they're just like, I'm not going to believe anything they say. And now people don't even trust some of the other institutions that maybe had a shred of dignity left. And so they think, look, I got to get this out to the media. And for those of you, I don't think we've put this out publicly. If we have, we've just put it out on X. If anybody out there is saying, well, this isn't real, we don't really know that was on there. Well, the ATF has just subpoenaed this show. So I'm pretty sure that, obviously we'll get into what that means. That's a little bit of confirmation.
But you don't subpoena a show if there's not truth there. They wouldn't waste their time. And they want to find out where that came from. Who the ATF gave that information. Gerald, can I circle back on what we're going to let you go here in a second. Thank you. You've been great with your time. I just want to follow up something you said at the very beginning, which is you guys have pulled back on doing live events. Steven, specifically, you guys have been pulled back on that. Have you guys received specific threats that have led you to say we're not going to do this?
Well, Steven has been attacked at these shows before. Some people threw stuff, minor stuff. But again, it could just as easily be a knife or a gun. Somebody tried to pick up a rock behind him. Fortunately, Steven's dad was there. There's been threats. Steven got into a fight with some of the union guys up in Michigan because they attacked him at these events. And so he has a history of having these kinds of things on his mind, knowing that he could get into a fight. Really, he pulled away from doing Change My Mind quite as much. And it wasn't necessarily because of the threat level, though. I'm sure that was on our minds more than his. He's willing to go out there and he's willing to do it as long as he can be safe. we've just recently started thinking about getting him back out there, because here's one of the takeaways. They didn't try to just kill Charlie Kirk yesterday. That was the main thing, but they're trying to kill what he represents. They're right. trying to kill a movement. They're trying to kill this belief. And they're also trying to kill our ability to reach students on campuses. And we cannot let them. We absolutely 100%. Must not let them. And look, we're linking arms with everybody we can link arms with right now on our side of the aisle. Even if we've had our disagreements in the past, put it aside, it doesn't matter. This is one of those galvanizing moments where we go, look, you have to flip a switch. Today is different than yesterday. And we have to step up and we have to band together and we have to make sure that the other side that wants the destruction of the things that we love and hold dear, the Second Amendment, the First Amendment, they want men and women sports. They want all these things. We've all heard the talking points, right? They want that. We don't. Do not try to find fake common ground. Find real common ground and center it. Listen, Charlie's message that he wanted to be remembered for, probably most importantly from the statements that were put out by TPUSA, is his faith in Christ Jesus. That is what we need to be pushing. Listen, guys, we tell you the truth and we do it in love. That's fantastic. But when evil is in front of us, be ready to defend yourselves and do not back down from this enemy.
Amen.
Something that my 13-year-old daughter shared, that fellow eighth graders are upset about the assassination on Charlie Kirk because they feel like he was a good family man. And that he should have been safe to say what he said, even though several of them are saying, and this is an eighth grade perspective, I didn't agree with everything he said, but he should not have died for this. And his family should have been protected for him to speak. And that, in an eighth grade perspective, feels encouraging to me. And yet, if there are fewer of these events or people are afraid to go to them, because if I had a college student right now, I would say, don't go there, honey, right? You don't know. Yeah. Then it scares people from having a conversation, and we all lose. So somehow we have to find a way to gut check ourselves and keep going. That's just,
absolutely.
That's not a question. I'm just saying.
Yeah, we can't. Yeah, we cannot cede this territory, and we're not going to. So don't worry. You're right, though. That is the intent. It's to scare people. There are ways to do these events, maybe a little differently. To kind of mitigate some of that, maybe in more of an enclosed space with some kind of screening to get into it, a little bit different setup, but we cannot cede this territory to the left at all. We cannot be afraid.
Yeah, absolutely. Gerald Morgan, Jr., the CEO of Louder with Crowder, thank you so much. Give our love to Stephen and the whole team over there and continue doing what you guys are doing. And I love what you said about linking arms right now. Pat, you know, put bygones be bygones. It's all petty compared to what we're facing right now. This is an existential war that we're facing. Gerald, great to
see you. Absolutely. Thank you.
Thank you.
I will admit that loving spirit has not embraced me. I'm picking fights with people in my life because I'm mad. So I need to take that to heart. I had a terse exchange with a dental hygienist yesterday because I was just in one of those you don't want to mess with me today moods. I apologize.
Well, I mean, it's easy to get angry. I mean, I was feeling incredibly angry yesterday. I just took like a multiple hours walk with the dog as I got my thoughts together and you know, sending messages to friends and loved ones and you know, like a friend of the show, Tucker Carlson, who was very close to Charlie and, you know, absolutely devastated by it, or just other friends who were trying to reel and deal with all of this. And I just had to get out in the woods yesterday and just try to put all my thoughts together. And I started out with a lot of anger, and I ended up with like a lot of resolve. I want to bring in Father Calvin Robinson now, host of Fox and Father, joining us from Michigan, and to kind of end the show today on a positive note about what we just heard from Gerald, which is, we've got to try to continue to stand up to this adversity and not be afraid to back down, to share love, to be able to go out there and to share this message and not be coward in the face of this violence. Father, is that how you see it? I mean, maybe you can give us the fatherly message here about how when we're faced with this type of adversity, do we cower, do we run and hide, or do we get back up as stronger and more united and continue to go out there and shout down this hatred?
Absolutely. We never cower, because this is a battle between good and evil. This isn't even right versus left. This isn't conservative versus woke. This is good versus evil. And evil wants to shut down good, wants to shut down the truth. And we have to stand up even bolder. We have to double down. I've got a couple of turning point events coming up, actually. I'm still going to go to them. I hope to have more security, but I'm still going to go and speak to the young people. But I think what shifted now is that we've realized we can't debate with evil, right? You cannot debate with evil. And Charlie Kirk was the nicest. He was the nicest on our side. And he tried his hardest to debate with evil. And evil killed him. And I think as a result, what we're going to see is a lot less tolerance. We're going to see a lot more hostility.
Is that okay? Absolutely. Because that's what I was feeling yesterday. I got to be honest. I'm sick of the tolerance. Mm-hmm. Like all these conservatives sort of sat back. You'd have these, you know, nut job lefties with purple hair, you know, burning down businesses, attacking individuals, destroying classrooms, destroying our schools. And we just, you know, sort of sit back. There was so much tolerance. And I've honestly personally had it. I'm sick of it.
Good. We should be saying enough is enough. We cannot have and lots of these people are teachers. We're seeing lots of the horrible responses to Charlie's death, people celebrating it. Unfortunately, lots of them are teachers. But lots of these people are encouraging the idea to our young people that boys can become girls and girls can become boys. They're also encouraging the idea that a woman can kill her baby if it's inconvenient for her. This is pure evil across the spectrum. And for too long, we've been saying things along the lines of whatever they do within the four walls of their own home, they're not harming anyone. They are harming anyone. They are harming people. It's a toxic ideology. It's full of sin. And actually going forward, I'm not here to convince people. I have no interest in convincing people. The Lord hasn't gifted me that much patience. I'm here to inform people that if you promotes the idea that young boys can become girls and encourage them to mutilate their bodies, you are going to hell. If you promote the idea that women can kill their babies, you are going to hell. There is always time to repent. We have a merciful and pleasant God. There is always time to make amends. But if you don't, you are going to hell. This is the truth. We need to be bold with it. We need to be upfront with it. And actually, I think Charlie was it, but he was much kinder. He was much nicer. And this is what I'm saying. The niceness is gone. They've killed the niceness, unfortunately. In Charlie's respect, you know, he died proclaiming the gospel. The last thing he did was speak the words of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. And I think that's as much of an argument for martyrdom as I've ever heard. I don't think the Catholic Church has ever martyred anyone or canonized anyone, that is a martyr outside of Rome or Constantinople. But there's certainly an argument to be made for the canonization of Charlie Kirk, who died proclaiming the gospel at the hands of evil. And so God rest his soul. God bless his soul. And of course, our prayer should be with his children and Derica, who are going to be going through it right now. But Charlie was on the money. He knew what the problems were. When he just visited England not long ago, and he texted me when he got back and said, I see what you're talking about now. There's a pincer movement of evil. On one side, you've got Islam. On the other side, you've got woke. And they're both crushing what was formerly a good Christian country. And we have to fight back. We have to push back. And more recently, he's been speaking on, you know, not tolerating every single line that comes out of Israel. He's recognizing the evils in our world, and he's pointing them out in a very pleasant way. And my message today is that the pleasantness is over, the niceness is over, we're limited in our patience, and so we will push back against evil at all costs. All the people celebrating Charlie's death, all of them, need to face the consequences. They need to face accountability. For so long, people on our side have been saying, we fight against cancel culture. No, let's embrace it. Let's cancel every single one of them. If they're a teacher, they have a high-profile job, and they're celebrating the death of a good man, they need to lose their job. They need to face the consequences of their actions. They wrote the playbook. We need to start playing by it. We need to play by their rules for a change. And of course, we are the good guys. We don't kill people. That's what they do. But we will certainly shut down their evil arguments. We'll certainly not tolerate their evil ideologies anymore. Push it out of the public square. There's no room for it. It's gone.
You know, I've seen a lot of people online saying, I'm going to go to church this weekend, and I don't normally. I've seen other people saying, you have to stare into the heart of darkness or let it break you. And I said to my son, I'm not sure I completely know what that means. And I don't know where even to begin. And I don't know. I think people want to do the right thing right now, and they don't know where to begin, even if you're well-intended. So where would we start if we felt, I've said many times that I am in a spiritual aporia, where every time I feel like I know something, it's broken down, and I continue to feel that. So what should I do with that? What do people like me do with that?
It's a good question, because we are recognizing that evil is in the world because we can see it. It's right under our noses. And so hopefully that's waking people up to the fact that good is also in the world too. And good is supernatural. It embraces all because we have a good, loving God. And so if people are feeling sad, if they're anxious, if they're angry, if they're frustrated, whatever people are feeling, my advice right now is to go to church. Even if you never normally go to church, just go to church. You don't have to partake in a liturgy. You don't have to partake in any festivities. Just go there to the house of the Lord, be present. And the old passage from the scriptures is, be still and know that I am God. Be there and just listen for his guidance. You'll feel him in your heart, and he will be with you in your suffering, because he suffers alongside us. In fact, he suffered for us. We have a God that died for us. And so go to him. And people will say things along the lines of, you don't have to be in church to be a Christian, etc. You don't have to be in church, but we are called to be in church. We're called to be with one another, because when two or three are gathered in his name, he is with us. So the best thing people could do today is go to church and pray. And if you don't know how to pray, just sit in silence and listen for the Lord, because he will hear you and he will speak to you in the ways that you can understand.
Father, if I can ask you to do something, we've never done this here on Redacted Live before, but given the circumstances, I think it's appropriate. We've got Jews who watch us. We've got Christians who watch us. We've got atheists who watch us. We've got all non-denominational
Muslims.
Christians, Muslims who watch us. We've got everyone who watches us right now, so it doesn't matter. But maybe you could just lead us in a brief prayer as we wrap things up here. We can just take a moment of silence. We'll turn the stage over to you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as we witness a tearing in the spiritual divide into this temporal realm, we witness the coming of evil into our lives and into our world. Please remind us that you are with us too. Every time we see the darkness, we could focus on the light, which is you. Focus on the truth, the beauty, and the goodness in our lives. We have a loving God. Please make your presence known to all those who are suffering, all those who are in shock, all those who are mourning the loss of a good Christian warrior. Give us the strength, the courage, and wisdom we need to be Christian warriors just like Charlie Kirk. Encourage us, fill us with the grace of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if I may pray the Collect for Peace. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that both our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee, we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
And we really appreciate you joining us today, Father. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you as well. And thanks to all of you for joining us today on this incredibly tough day as we try to piece all of this together. Again, we're just searching for the facts here, but I think for the time for tolerance is over. And I think the Father's message resonates loud and clear. We need to stand up and we need to fight, and we need to fight for the things that we believe in and stop being steamrolled by radicals in this country and stop being steamrolled by this ideology. We need to take our country back. And I think this is a call. I think this is a carrying call right now for that.
I want to put a pin in that. I want to think that through because, you know, you see the State Department now saying that anyone who celebrated the death of Charlie Kirk will be ineligible for immigration rights. That is something to think about. Absolutely, right? Do you think that people should be kicked offline, off of certain platforms for celebrating this? I don't want to see it, but we are absolutely free speech purists here. So what are the consequences of this? Is this something that then we can hand more power to the government? I don't want to see this, but I want to think about it because I absolutely don't want this to be used to enrich government powers.
No, and especially on this 9/11.
Right.
The Patriot Act taking away our civil liberties. No, we want our civil liberties back. We want freedom back in this country. We want to be able to stand up in the face of tyranny. We do not need more monitoring. We don't need more censorship. We don't need the government taking away any of our rights. This is a point when we say we're taking our country back. So that's the pin that I'm putting in it on this side. I'm not going to give up any more of my civil liberties, especially on this 9/11 when they took so much from us.
Right.
So.
Absolutely right. But let us, as we close the show for the week, let's think about what this means to retain our right and not allow the government to wrestle power out of the hands of the people because of this idea of shutting down hate. Because, homie, don't play that. That's how I feel about that right now.
We should point out on this 9/11, coming up in just moments, we will be taking you to Washington, D.C., because Redacted is hosting the Turning of the Tide 9/11 event. We're going to have a whole host of speakers live from Washington, D.C. Again, it's a three-day event, so we started it yesterday. Today is day two of that event. Please stay tuned to Redacted, because I believe, David, will our stream redirect? I don't know the answer to that anymore. So what? It'll redirect. So they don't have to do anything. They just keep it right here. It'll redirect automatically. Is that correct? Okay. Is that the same on Rumble? Does Rumble have that feature or no? All right. So Rumble, if you're watching us on Rumble, I see 33,000 of you watching us on Rumble right now. You'll need to just go to our Redacted page on Rumble if you want to watch our live event from Washington, D.C. with a number of incredible speakers. They're following all of the events of that horrible day, and we're going to be diving more deeply into what may have hit the Pentagon or what didn't hit the Pentagon that day. What brought down those buildings, specifically in the controlled demolition? Who was responsible? The uninterruptible autopilot that flew those planes into those towers. All of that we're going to be tackling in Washington, D.C. Redacted will be hosting that event. So keep it right here. We're going to reset, and we'll be back in just about a minute or two. So thank you guys so much for watching our normal show. And now we want to present to you our 9/11 special coverage. So stay right here. Don't go anywhere.